It's good to be with you tonight. I want to talk about the passage that was read in Matthew chapter 18 tonight about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes, in just about every year, Sports Center will ask this question, you know, who is the greatest athlete of all time? We all know it's Bo Jackson, but they go about calculating every possible stat and angle in doing that. They look at accomplishments, they look at the difficulty of the time in which the person lived, and you know, they try to illustrate, you know, who might have been the greatest. But, you know, maybe SportsCenter invests too much time into that. It could be settled a lot more easily because all you have to do is ask the athlete who's the greatest, because they'll tell you. Randy Moss says, "I think I'm the greatest receiver ever to play the game." So, you know, that settles that. And Usain Bolt said, "I'm the greatest athlete to live." And, of course, Cassius Clay or Muhammad Ali, "I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest that ever lived. I was the greatest even before I knew that I was." So, are these claims true? Well, they certainly think they are. But, you know, arrogantly claiming the title is not the way to achieve greatness. It all comes down to action speaking louder than words. You know, we're told that many times, not to toot your own horn, to let other people compliment you instead of you complimenting yourself. And it makes you wonder when you see claims like this, would anybody, you know, in the body of Christ ever, you know, make such a claim? Well, we saw that the apostles, the disciples, had that very question, you know, who among them was greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And, you know, maybe they didn't quite make the claims that some of these athletes did, but they were certainly interested in knowing what it was that Jesus had to say about the matter. So let's look over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 44 through 46. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 44. "But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men.' But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask about this saying. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest." So here we see that Jesus was in the midst of teaching about his death and the things that were about to happen, and the disciples didn't understand that. And, you know, they were clearly more worried about themselves and who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Even at the very night that Jesus was betrayed, we see that same argument taking place in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 22. Luke 22, starting in verse 22, "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man to whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them would be the one who was going to do this. The dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. So even at the Last Supper, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that same argument was coming up. So, you know, the disciples here in the reading that Bob read tonight in Matthew chapter 18, the disciples actually asked this question, you know, who is the greatest in the kingdom? But, you know, what we see is that Jesus, you know, did not rebuke the question in so many words, but he went on to tell the qualities of the person that would be considered great in the kingdom. And it's really the opposite of what you would expect. He wants them to do work for the cause of Christ. He wants them to work in the kingdom, and to work in the kingdom of God and to be successful is certainly a noble pursuit. To want to have the recognition to be the greatest certainly is something that would be questionable. But what Jesus teaches them, that this position of being the greatest can't be proven by claims. No more than these athletes could claim to be the greatest. You know, what settles that? Well, you know, it's settled on the field, isn't it? It's settled when the athletes
get out and do something rather than just talking. And when Jesus answers this question in Matthew chapter 19, we see that this entire chapter is an answer to this question that the disciples asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So tonight I want to look at four different attributes of what Jesus considered to be great. So with all the jockeying for position and fruitless discussions that they may have had, they needed to put on these attributes to be successful in the kingdom of God so that they could be effective and influential and a great, great servant. And of course, most of them went on to do that, except for Judas. So from Christ's perspective, and really that's the only one that matters, who is the greatest? Well, the first thing that Jesus says is that it is the humble. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, we see the question posed, and when the question is asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus calls unto him a little child, and he says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So they need to become childlike. And when Jesus tells them that they need to have humility like these children, what does that mean? What does being childlike mean? Is that something that is a positive thing? Well, you know, there's sometimes that people tell us that we're childish. And certainly Jesus is not telling them to be immature and to be childish, you know, in a way that we would consider not to be positive. But one thing that we know about children, and whether the children know it or not, they are completely dependent on their parents for everything that they need, especially at a very early age. You know, they, you know, even has his driver's license now, so I don't think he feels as dependent on us as what he used to, but he really is. I mean, he wouldn't get very far in that truck of his without some help, you know, from mom and dad, for a while anyway, until he can work. But little children are totally dependent on their parents for their food, clothing, and shelter. And children at a young age, they are free from the pursuit of status or recognition. Sometimes their parents seek status or recognition, you know, through their children. But you know, one thing that's interesting in the time that Jesus lived is quite different than the society in which we live. Verse 25, in the parable of the unforgiving servant, it says, since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The one who was to make the payment, you see what happened there? That the child and the family could be sold to a slave owner just because the father owned a debt. You know, the child really didn't have any status at all. In our society today, you know, children are very protected by the government and given certain rights. But here it says that in that parable that the child was having to bear some of the responsibility that the father took on for himself. And so the point that's being made here is you cannot be trying to gain the status for yourself to achieve some crown to be the greatest. You have to be willing to be nobody. And that is a quality of humility. That is a quality of real greatness. And that's very hard sometimes to take on that kind of humility. Jesus demonstrated that when he took on the nobody position of being the foot washer, you know, right before he died. He washed his disciples' feet. And you know, Peter said, you don't need to wash my feet. And Peter was being given a lesson in humility. And they needed to take that lesson seriously. And so that is a lesson that's sometimes hard for us to get and to understand because we want to be considered great. We want others to look up to us. And sometimes that gets us into trouble. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, in Luke chapter 17, um, verse 5. It says, "The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any of you say, who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep, say to him when he comes from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he rather not say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he who drank, does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty." When the disciples are asking this question, who is greatest in the kingdom, are they really embodying this idea of the servant who's only doing his duty and serving his master? When we are totally dependent on Christ, we should know that we're unworthy of His care. We're unworthy of the blessings that He's bestowed on us. Yet He loves us anyway. And because of that, we should want to serve Him. In Paul's epistles, when he's talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says he doesn't rest on counting his accomplishments, but he says that he is thankful to be allowed by the mercy of Jesus Christ to serve in the position in the kingdom of heaven. Paul many times talks about how grateful he is to be in the position to be able to teach others. And it's that kind of attitude of a servant that Jesus wanted his disciples to learn when he showed them how to be a servant. Sometimes people want to be recognized. They want to sit at the head of the table. And one embarrassing thing that happened to me, I wasn't really trying to take the head of the table, but it was actually my first day at EBSCO Media many years ago, and there was a sales meeting every Monday morning, and the sales meeting room, the tables were set up in a big square shape. You know, there were tables on every side of the room, so you go into a room like that, you don't really know what is the head table. Any one of them could be, depending on which way people are sitting. But I just went and sat down. I just happened to sit down at the head position, and you know, somebody came and told me, you know, this is where the upper management sits. You know, I had taken the place of honor, and that's not where I was supposed to be. Now, maybe I thought I needed to be there, but you know, that's not where I needed to be. And humility is about not taking that position, not counting your accomplishments. And certainly, Paul is one. If he wanted to have done that and to brag about his accomplishments, he certainly could, but he did not do that. He had an attitude of a servant. And so, from Christ's perspective, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Well, Matthew chapter 18 says the humble. Those are the ones that will be greatest. It's ironic, isn't it, that the humble are the ones that would be considered to be the greatest. Also, we are told that those who are to be the greatest also have to be careful. Starting in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 18, he says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned into the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptation to sin." And so he goes on, as Bob was reading, and talked about, you know, the stumbling of offense or the temptation. Well, what's being talked about here? Well, this is where humility really finds its footing. It's not just the attitude toward God, but it's the attitude that we have toward the people of God. Sometimes people feel like they're very humble when it comes to their service to God and the way that they think about their relationship with their Creator. And when I compare myself to my Creator, yeah, it certainly does bring some humility to my mind. But you know, too many are very lowly and humble and meek when it comes to cry for God, but very entitled and self-centered when it comes to dealing with others or dealing with brethren. And what Jesus says here is that the disciples who want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, they need to realize that they have a relationship with others. They have a responsibility toward these children. They don't want to do anything or say anything to cause somebody to be led astray. Be careful not to make decisions that are just for you and end up being to the detriment of others that are around you. Let's look over at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. This is a time when Jesus doesn't tell them to be like the child. He tells them to receive and to serve the child. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 34. We'll start in verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What are you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." You know, it really is amazing when you look at the Gospels and realize the number of times that the disciples were having this discussion. You know, it seems like whenever Jesus is present, they're talking about who it is that's going to be the number two guy or be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But what Jesus tells them is that they need to receive and serve the child. You note that Jesus doesn't go into a discussion about, well, you know, all of you have got fine qualities, but I think that John, you are the one that's going to be the greatest. Or Peter, you know, you're going to make some mistakes, but you're going to be Pope one day. You know, there's things that he doesn't say. He doesn't even go into their qualities. He talks about them receiving the child. And so, you know, Jesus is quite serious about this. And in verse 6, going back to our text in Matthew chapter 18, he says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." You know, when Jesus puts it that way, I get the idea he is very serious about that, that they have a responsibility to teach the young ones how that they ought to live and be careful not to lead them in the wrong direction. So part of being greatest in the kingdom is not just realizing what our position is before God, but it's realizing our responsibility toward others. We need to be careful in the words that we use with others. We need to be careful about our choices and the things that others see us do. And Christians can be incredibly defensive when it comes to the things that they want to do. But we need to realize the influence that we have on others. And we have an effect on others. We never want to be in the position, as Jesus said, for it to be said about us, that you lost that child spiritually because of what you did or because of the example that you were. You lost them because of what they learned from you. So we need to be careful about how we affect others. And so Jesus says the greatest in the kingdom is one that's careful about how they have an effect on the young and others in the broad sense. Also, being greatest in the kingdom requires for us to be useful. We don't want to lead anyone away from Christ, as we just said, but now he shows us that greatness demands that we are active in leading people to Christ. And so Jesus continues to answer this question. If somebody is going to be humble, if they're going to be unconcerned with their status, sometimes people are so concerned with what people think about them. They want to keep everybody happy. They want everybody to like them. You know, if you're consumed in doing the will of the Father and helping keep the sheep in a situation where they can find safety, you know, doing the hard thing doesn't make everybody like you sometimes. You do the hard thing because it's the right thing to do. Now, any of us can ignore what it is that we need to do. We can gossip about other shortcomings. And in an effort to protect ourselves, we can try to stay out of certain situations. But there are situations where we can have an effect on others. You know, if somebody is drowning at the end of a pier and you're their friend and you're holding a life preserver ring and you turn around and walk the other way, would you be considered great? No, you'd be considered a coward. And certainly that would not be the situation that we would want to find ourselves in. And certainly we wouldn't want to be on the the receiving end of that, of somebody not helping us when we're in need. Those that will be great in the kingdom of heaven are those that will help others and spread the gospel. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have bear his own load." So here Paul tells the Galatians that you have a responsibility. If there's somebody in your midst that's sinning, if they're caught in a transgression, you need to try to restore them. Don't ignore them and stay out of that. This requires for us to put our personal likes and dislikes, our status and our comfort on the line. And there are times that when we fulfill the duty of being a Christian, that causes us to lose relationships because people don't always respond well to the truth. But you know, if we do what we're supposed to do, if we have humility and we approach things in a spirit of gentleness, as Paul said, then we've done what it is that we need to do. Sometimes people may lose friends, but they have been trying to restore brethren. What we have to realize in all these cases is it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about being useful to Christ. It's about being useful to the person who needs help. You know, there are so many times that I realize that I'm self-centered. And I know that that's not probably a big newsflash to a lot of people. But just this week, you know, starting a new job, I had many people that I thought relied on me at my old job. I was a go-to person for answers on many things, and now I'm at a place where I'm not the go-to person on anything. You know, I'm still going to get a paycheck, but you know, that's a big adjustment to be in a position where you feel like you're needed and you're making a contribution and people are relying on you, and then you go into a place where that's not the case yet. And so, you know, it's a lesson in humility about what's really important. Is it important to be the number one person? Is it important to have status? Well, you know, certainly there are some things to be said about that, and it's good to be relied on. It means that you're doing a good job when you are relied on. But, you know, sometimes people get all tied up into what their business card says and what their title is. And if they have an office or a cubicle, and it's all about things that are meaningful to their status. And when it comes to being great in the kingdom of heaven, we have these disciples who are arguing among themselves about who's the greatest. And you notice in every one of these cases, Jesus never really answers the question in the way that they would want it answered. You know, they wanted to know which one. And Jesus didn't tell them which one. He says, these are the characteristics that you need to embody. You need to be humble. You need to care about others more than you care about yourself. And when you do these other things, that is going to make you great. Not because you sought out to be great, but because these are the things that need to be done. Don't be trying to build yourself up. Be useful in the kingdom of God. And be humble. So, to be great like your king is great, you know, go and seek that lost soul. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. You go and seek and save that which is lost. And be empty of arrogance and pride and have a spirit of gentleness. So, you know, in Galatians chapter 2, if you remember in Galatians chapter 2, Paul went and spoke to Peter because Peter was playing the hypocrite. Let's turn over there in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. You know, there are a lot of things that I would rather do than have a confrontation with somebody. There are a lot of things that I would rather do than have to go to somebody and say, you know, I think that you're not doing what you ought to do on this, that you're not living up to what Christ would have you to do. But that's what Paul did with Peter. Verse 11, Galatians chapter 2. But when Cephas, Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Was Paul doing this so that he could say that he was better than Peter? Was he doing this for personal status? No, I believe he was doing this thing that most of us would consider difficult because, why? Because it was best for Peter. That was the best thing. That was what Peter needed to hear, and that's what the kingdom of Christ needed to hear at the time, too, because Peter was leading other people astray. Peter needed to stop it, and he needed to correct it, and he needed to correct that with others who were following his example. So was Paul doing that to build himself up? No, he was doing that because he was being useful in the kingdom of God, and he cared about the kingdom of God, and he cared about Peter. And if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, we need to care about souls enough to do some work in correcting and restoring, and also to have the right attitude when we receive correction. And that's not always easy. Then the other thing that we want to look at this evening, last point, is that Jesus told his disciples that they needed to be merciful. We note that Peter brings up this question about forgiveness, starting in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be... It's 70 times 7. That's the problem in this version. They didn't do the math right. But it should be 490. It's when you get to 491 that you don't have to forgive anymore. Right? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one who brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you have not had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So when Peter brings up this question about forgiveness, and what is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is like this example. And the question that Peter asks, you know, Jesus is basically saying, you need to be as forgiving of your fellow man as God is forgiving of you, and that is unlimited. And so the man in this parable was humble enough to appreciate mercy, but he wasn't really careful about how he interacted with others. So you see, in the kingdom of heaven, this man in this parable, he realized that he needed mercy, but he wasn't merciful to somebody else. He wasn't careful. He wasn't useful in the kingdom because he was not, in turn, giving to his fellow man what had been given to him. And so we need to have that character of mercy. And the point here in this parable is that if you're not merciful to others, then God's not going to be merciful to you. Remember what it is that God has done for you, and be that way with others. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read about the sexual immorality that was in the church in Corinth. It says that it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this to be removed from among you. And so what we see here is that there was a problem. It needed to be dealt with. Had they been useful in the kingdom of God? Well, maybe in some ways, but in this instance, they had not been useful. They had not gone and done what they should have done in regard to discipline. But what happened? Well, you know, they went and took care of what was lacking there. Because when we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see that the situation has changed. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough, that you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Do you see what has happened here? There was one that was adulterous, and they took care of that situation in disciplining that person. And so they got the carefulness and the usefulness in order, but you see what they were still lacking? They were lacking some mercy, because Paul tells them, you know, you're really heaping a lot of distress upon this person. It's enough. You need to move on and forgiving this person. And so, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The ones that can do this, have the right attitude toward others. Be humble, to be careful, to be useful, and to be merciful. And that's often difficult for people, especially when it comes to being merciful and being forgiving. It's hard for people to move on. It's hard for people to forget hurt. And we need to remember what Jesus said to Peter, that you need to forgive your brethren 70 times 7. And again, I don't want anybody to misunderstand that you've got to keep track of it on a piece of paper, and when you get to 491, then it's over. No, the point is that you need to forgive them as God has forgiven you. And God is not doling out forgiveness to you in small little thimblefuls. He's given it to you plentifully, and you need to be that same way with others. We need to be a reflection of Christ. And to be Christ-like means that we need to show that mercy. Doesn't mean that we ignore problems, but we need to have attributes of mercy in our life when we're dealing with others. You know, the world might call that weakness. Being careful, being humble, being merciful. Those are things that the world might think is weak, but Jesus calls it grace. These are the things that are attributes of greatness. And who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, it can't be answered with a name. A person can't say, it's me. And I hope that you don't go out here today saying, who's greatest in the kingdom? Well, I think Randy just described me to a T. Jesus wouldn't say, it's you. It can't be answered. It can only be shown. It can be measured and lived by those who are useful in the kingdom of God and trying to put on these attributes. So instead of asking whether or not you are considered great, the disciples should have asked, am I humble? Am I careful? Am I useful? And I'm merciful. So we shouldn't be trying to claim greatness, but we should be trying to embody these characteristics that Jesus answered this very question with. Putting on these attributes is of no use at all if we're not in the body of Christ. We can't even ask the question about being in the kingdom of God if we're not in the kingdom of God, which we come in contact with Jesus' blood by being buried in baptism and arising to walk a new life. If you understand what it is that you need to do to become a Christian, you've been putting that off for some reason. We have no promise of tomorrow. If there are things in your life that are separating you from God, and you've been putting those things off, take care of those things while God has given you the blessing of time. If we can help you anyway, we'd invite you to come while we stand together.